Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. And reading verses 22 to 24. Luke 16, verses 22 to 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And our subject this evening is the rich man and Lazarus. Now, last week we considered the parable at the beginning of chapter 16, the unjust steward. And amongst the many things that we considered, we spoke about a Christian's relationship with wealth, with riches. What is to be our attitude to money or to the mammon of unrighteousness, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself described it. And we concluded from the scripture that it is not a sin to have money. It's not a sin even to have lots of money, but it is a sin to think that it's your money, that you can do whatever you want to do with it. It's not your money, it's the Lord's money. Everything that you have belongs to the Lord. You are a steward of his money. Everything that you have, God has given you. We are put in temporary charge of it in this life. And we are to be faithful stewards of all that the Lord has given us. Stewards of our time, stewards of our money, because one day we will have to give an account of all these things. And that was the teaching, generally speaking, of the parable of the unjust steward. But this parable that follows towards the end of chapter 16, this parable that in contrast with the parable of the unjust steward is very well known and very famous. Well, this parable has many things, many similarities with the parable of the unjust steward, this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And God willing, we will see a number of these similarities as we work our way through it this evening. This parable, the rich man and Lazarus, well, it is an extension, it seems, to the parable of the unjust steward. And one connection we can make right from the very start, well, both these parables start with the same words. If we look at verse 19, the beginning of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there was a certain rich man. And we will note that these are the exact same words that begin the earlier parable in verse 1 of chapter 16. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. There's already a connection being made here. But of course, the rich man in this parable, with the rich man and Lazarus, this rich man will have a far more central role. And, well, it's a role that will be very important for us to glean great lessons from. But this rich man, well, he will end up in a very undesirable place. And many things we can draw from the lessons that we will see. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Well, We can learn things from this rich man even from this very first verse. Certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, well, he obviously made a show of his riches. He obviously made a spectacle of his riches. To be clothed in purple and fine linen, well, that was an honorable thing. Purple was a color that was connected very much with royalty, with people of great wealth and influence. And he made a show of this. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate sumptuously every day. He gratified his desire and his hunger in every possible way. This was a man who was never hungry. And so this tells us much about this rich man. This rich man, again, if we make a connection with the parable that we considered last week, this rich man, he is an unjust steward. God has given him all the riches that he has, and what is he doing with all his riches? He's using it all for his own gratification, for his own desire, to clothe himself, to feed himself. Everything that he has, he owes to God. But there doesn't seem to be any thought of God in his life. There's no thought of God. There's no thought of anybody else. All that he has, he's spending on himself. I will dress myself very lavishly, very richly. I will eat as I please. He's an unjust steward, like that which we read of and considered last week. But then we have in contrast, and this will be the first of three contrasts that we can make between Lazarus and the rich man. This first contrast, well, it's the contrast in their states. The rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, eating and dining sumptuously. And then we have Lazarus. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. The great contrast, Lazarus and this rich man. Lazarus, of course, is named. He is given a name. The rich man is not given a name. Sometimes you will see that the rich man is called Dives or Dives, but that's not really his name. Dives is the Latin term for rich man. That is how rich man is pronounced or spelt in Latin. It's not actually his personal name. So when you see Dives or Dives, that's just Latin for rich man. He's not given a name, and perhaps that's significant in and of itself. Why is the rich man not given a name, but Lazarus, the poor man, is given a name? Well, the rich man's not given a name because, well, there was nothing to him except his riches. That was all there was about him. That was all he desired in his life. That was all he spent his time on and his energy on. It was accumulating riches. He didn't have any thought about anything else, didn't try to broaden his horizons, didn't think about God, didn't think about eternity. All that he thought about was his riches. Where will I get riches? Where will I get more riches? That's all that he was. So that's how the scriptures describe him. He was just a rich man. Lazarus, on the other hand, Lazarus, he has a name. It suggests that he is known to God. He is known personally by God. This rich man, with all that he has, is not known to God. But this poor man, this beggar, God knows him. God knows his name. God knows him personally. That's the contrast. Another contrast that we can set between them. This rich man, he's just a rich man, ultimately speaking. Lazarus is known to God. Lazarus is loved by God, as we shall see. And this is the great difference. So there's a certain rich man, the unjust steward, doing what he pleases with his riches. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, at the rich man's gate, and he was in a wretched state. Look at this, full of sores, full of ulcers, as it were, a wretched physical state, and always hungry. Not like the rich man who was never hungry. Lazarus was always hungry. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, some commentators say, we don't know what to make of these words entirely, but some say that even the dogs were moved with pity when they saw him, and they licked his sores out of kindness. Some say that. Others say that Lazarus was so weak, he was so weak that he couldn't shoo the dogs away who were coming to lick his sores. That's how emaciated he was. That's how wretched he was. But in any case, well, it was a miserable state to be in. But then comes verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. This is the second contrast we can make, the manner of their deaths. The rich man was buried. And well, to be buried, to have a proper burial in those days, that was an honorable thing. Only rich, wealthy men and women were buried properly. I'm sure that this rich man was buried with much pomp and ceremony, laid in a great tomb. But Lazarus, well, we're not told that he was buried. He was not given that honor. Perhaps when he died, hardly anybody noticed it. Perhaps he was just moved to the side of the road or dumped unceremoniously into some pauper's grave. Nothing to mark his grave, nothing to mark his tomb. I'm sure that was the case for Lazarus. But well, one thing we could note before we move on and see the glory that awaits Lazarus. Please note that both Lazarus and the rich man died. It seems an obvious thing to say that both of them died, but this is the teaching. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. Every single one of us will die. Death comes to all of us. And so we must, each and every one of us, no matter how rich we are, no matter what our state or circumstance in life, we must always be thinking about eternity. We must always be thinking about eternity. And this is what we must press when we present the gospel to people. People will always ask us, why do I need God? Why do I need God? How would we answer that? Why do I need God? Some people sadly say, well, you need God to help you in your life, to help you, you know, in your exams. If you need help in your exams, if you want to get good grades, God will help you in that. If you want a happy life, God will help you with that. If you want a good career, riches, God will help you with that. That's what some people say. Well, what's the problem in presenting the gospel in that way? Well, because some people will come up to you and say, oh, well, I don't need God then, because I've got good grades, and I've got a good house, and I've got lots of money in the bank, and I'm very happy, thank you, and I have a nice family. I don't need God, thank you very much. That's the problem with presenting the gospel like that. People will say to themselves, oh, I'm all right. I don't need God at all. What we need to do when we present the gospel to people, no matter how rich they are, no matter what their state, you have to say to them, yes, but there will come a day when you will die, when you will come to the very end of your life. And this is what the gospel is all about. You need Christ because you will enter into eternity. And where are you going to spend eternity? That's why you need Christ. That's why you need the gospel. There are two places, two possible places we could end up when we die, you need Christ so that you will be sure you will end up in the right place and that you will know a peaceful eternity, a saved eternity. That is why you need the Lord God. This is the teaching of the scriptures. This is the teaching of this parable. This parable is effectively teaching us what you are blessed with in this life, or what you suffer in this life. It's irrelevant. It's where you end up. That's the important thing. Where are you going to end up for all eternity? And that is what we need to think about so very seriously. That is what is so important. Where are we going to end up? Because death will most certainly come to us, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. So where do they end up? Verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, everybody, all the Jewish listeners to this parable would have understood full well what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said Abraham's bosom. This was paradise. This was where the righteous would go after they died. Abraham, of course, of all people, was righteous. He would be in that blessed place. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, this is such a tragic state to be in. We're not sure how literally we ought to take this parable, whether it is indeed true that the unsaved dead will be able to see the saved dead. We don't know if we can take that literally. It's not made clear from this parable. But what a tremendous thing, what a solemn thing to consider. The lesson that we learn from this is so very startling. This is the application we can make. There will be those in hell who treated the gospel exactly as this rich man treated Lazarus. This rich man, well, every day that he was on earth, he saw Lazarus at his gate. He saw him there, but he didn't think anything of him. He just dismissed his existence. Oh, he's always there at the gate, but I won't go out and see him. I'll just go about doing my own business, far more important things to take care of, far more riches for me to accumulate. Yes, Lazarus is there, I see him, but he has nothing to do with me. I'll just go about my business. But now, look at his state now. He sees that same Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he longs to be in that place. And that adds to his great torment in hell. And there will be so many people like him, those people who had the gospel in their lives, those people who always had it within arm's reach. Perhaps their family members were Christians. Perhaps they heard it at church every week. But they thought nothing of it. Oh, they just ignored it. It's nothing that I need to take seriously. I can just dismiss it. Just like the rich man dismissed Lazarus at the gate. It's always there, but I won't take any notice of it. I'll just ignore it. Well, dear friends, if that is you, well, at the very end of time, well, that will add to your torment. That will be your eternal regret at the very end. It was always there, but I ignored it so many times. I dismissed it so many times. This is part of the torment of the rich man. Lazarus was there so many times. Now look at him. But look at me. The thing that I dismissed so easily in this life, Now I desire to be in his place more than anything. I desire it more than I've ever desired anything before. This is a wretched state for this rich man. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Well, again, we could stop there. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. How ironic, how tragic. This rich man, he never cried for mercy in his life. When he was on earth, he never cried for mercy. But the second he leaves this earth and enters into eternity, now he cries out for mercy. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And this, again, is so solemn. It's so important for us to understand. You know, for each and every one of us, it's not a matter of if we will cry for mercy. Each and every one of us will cry for mercy. But it's a matter of when will we cry for mercy? When will that cry of mercy actually come? Will it be in this life? Or will it be in the next? If it's in the next, it's too late. If you cry for mercy after you've died, it's too late. There's no reversing of it. When are you going to cry for mercy? Look at verse 26, just very briefly. Look at the words of Abraham to this rich man. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once we've passed from this life, this is the great tragedy of death. Not only is it the end of life, it's the end of your opportunity to come to Christ. There is no longer any opportunity after you have passed over death, but there is now. There is now. That's the great message of the gospel. There is now. If you cry for mercy now to God, God will hear you and will save you. But not in eternity, not after death, then it is too late. So it is our responsibility to seek the Lord, to seek him with urgency, because we never know when the end will come for us. We never know when we will be in this rich man's place. So we must cry for mercy even now, even this evening, in your heart, sincerely, and with repentance. Well, these things are very solemn. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, we won't have time to go through the entire parable, but let's just end considering this verse. The rich man's torments, how great they must be. How great his agony must be if he asks for such a simple, small thing. To him, to the rich man, just Lazarus dipping his finger in water and putting it on the tip of his tongue is akin to paradise for him. That's how great his agony is. That's how great his misery is. Oh, if I just had one tiny bit of water on my tongue, that would be wonderful. How wretched his state. This is not something we are to take lightly. Do we feel sorry for this rich man in such agony? We ought not to. We've already spoken about how he used his life. how he used his riches all for himself. We ought not to feel sorry for a man such as this. Think instead, I invite you to think as we close, about the one who suffered this agony and who had committed no sin. Yes, there is one who suffered this very same thing, and he had committed no sin at all. A sinless, righteous life he had lived. No deceit in his mouth, no transgression in his heart. Yes, there was one who suffered this agony, even though he had committed no sin at all. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered our agony for us. He suffered the punishment that we ought to have borne. He is the reason why Lazarus is in the arms of Abraham. Lazarus, of course, is a sinner, just like the rich man. But Lazarus is in paradise because he trusts in Christ, because he had faith in Christ that Christ would come and take the punishment for his sin. That's why he is in paradise, and that's why anybody goes to heaven, because he knows and understands that Christ suffered this for him. When we read these words, well, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his request on the cross. What did he say? I thirst. Christ was being forsaken of God on the cross, suffering the wrath of God on the cross. He said, I thirst. It's just like this rich man. I am tormented in this flame. Give me just one little tiny bit of water. But this rich man, he deserved his punishment. Christ didn't, but he suffered and died for us. Oh, dear friends, I mentioned it this morning, but how dare we reject such a salvation in Christ? You know, if you reject this Savior, if you don't want to believe that Christ died for your sin, you will have to take the punishment upon yourself, just like this rich man did. You have no Savior. You didn't trust in him. Well, then you must face the consequences. The punishment for sin will be upon yourself. You will be tormented in that flame. There's no doubt about it. So these things I say to warn you and to urge you to come and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. He is calling to you. He is a gracious Savior. Ask for mercy even this evening. Well, there's so much more that we can say in this parable. I think I'll have to split this into two and continue next week. But may the Lord bless the things that we have considered even this evening and bless them to our salvation. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, O dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest mightily bless. O Lord, we see in this parable the consequences if we live for ourselves. O Lord, if we do not trust in a Savior who died for our sins, Lord, we will most surely have to take the punishment upon ourselves. And it is indeed more than we can bear. O dear Lord, look upon each and every one of us. Look upon those who do not know thee and who are heading for that lost eternity, and have mercy. O dear Lord, stir their hearts that they may see the danger that they are in, and help them, O dear Lord, to come to thee. Thou alone art able to change a heart, a stubborn heart, into a heart that is pliable, into a heart that is welcoming to Christ and willing to receive that heavenly stranger in. O dear Lord, we plead unto thee, look upon us and do that work that no man can do. Come and visit us with thy salvation, even in the remains of this evening. Let none leave this place unaffected. O Lord, we look unto thee and we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.